Hello and welcome to Grace Life Stellenbosch. We are a gospel-centered church family focused on reaching the unreached and making disciples. We pray this teaching will help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus and discover more of the reality of Christianity.
Yeah, so what an awesome day. These people ask me, what can I share on Easter? So, Peter last week actually gave me some Easter eggs. And we had an outreach last week. And was it last week or the week before? I don't remember. But we had an outreach in Stellenbosch where we gave out Easter eggs. And on the Easter eggs, we basically just had a message which read, God loves you. And so then we had some left, and Peter just said to me last Sunday, here's the boxes, do what you want, and hand it out, whatever the case might be. And when he asked me this week to share something with her, I just thought to myself, let's just go out to the streets and ask the people what Easter means to them. So that's what we did. Me and my wife and the kids and Eileen, we went out yesterday, and we had an awesome time on the beach. So the wind was not so bad, so we had a nice time. And we walked down there, and what an awesome time we had. And just to share about God's love, and to ask people what Easter means for them, and to answer some questions is amazing. A lot of things, the things that Peter prayed this morning now, is that people don't know that. And the fact of the matter is, this life that God's got for us is available to everyone. And we just basically, and the nice thing about that was also, we went out, and I can't remember, maybe there was one couple, I remember one Belgian couple, that's strange enough, one Belgian couple ran away, but that's fine, I'll find them when we get there, no problem. But in any case, all of the people actually gave us some time to speak to, so we just shared about the truth which is found in Jesus and the truth who God is. And we had some interesting questions that we asked the people. It was questions like, obviously, what is Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? Because, people don't know that. They think it's all about Easter eggs and bunnies and stuff like that. And do you know that God loves you? I can remember this one guy, I think he asked me money. Yes, yeah, and we got to a topic of why we know that God loves us. So I said to him, you know, the verse in the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only." And I said to him, "Yes, you know the verse?" And he said, "Yeah, that He gave Adam and Eve." I said, "No, it's not that. That He gave that He gave His only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life." So we could talk about that as well. And questions like, where do you come from? Why are we here, and where are we going? It's so interesting that we went to the stores, people's there, either buying stuff or working there. You can ask people these questions. You say, why are we here? And no, people don't know. They think they're just here to make a living, or just to live this life, to make it possible. And we were created for much, much more than that. And this is the thing that's so amazing, is this new life that we have in God, in Christ, is that we've got purpose. And that purpose is not just to one day go to heaven. That purpose is right now. And we could share about that to the people. And we pray for people And we were able to share hope with people. And that was so amazing. And one person actually received the Lord. So that was awesome. And it was so simple. I just want to quickly share on what I actually told him. He was standing there with a piece of bread in his hand, and he was asking for money to buy more food. And I just told him that God wants to give you much more than food. I know you are hungry and you want to live, but God wants to give you more. And I just started and shared to him the following. I told him that God wants to give him more than food. He was created for a purpose. But firstly, God wants to clean him completely and give him a new heart and a new source of life, his own spirit. And that we find in Ezekiel 36, where God says that he's going to give us he's going to clean us, he's going to sprinkle us clean with water, and he'll give us a new heart, and he'll give us his spirit. And I could share that to him, and I explained to him that God is holy, and that all flesh falls short or lack of the glory of God, which is in Romans 3:23. So I could give him this word. We read these verses, but that Jesus is that word of God in Ezekiel that became flesh. Jesus is that word, and he was crucified to clean us from all sin. He died for all mankind on the cross, but overcame death and rose to life by the Holy Spirit. And faith in Jesus is what provides us this new life right now. And he accepted that. And praise Jesus, he's born again today. And that's why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Easter because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what we could have shared yesterday to the people and to this person. So I want to read a couple of verses for us, and just to remind us about this wonderful gift that we receive from God. I don't know if they're going to put it on the board, but I will read it for us. It's in Titus 2:11 from verse 2:11-12 in the Passion Translation. And I'm going to read verse 14 as well. God's marvelous grace has manifested in person, bringing salvation for everyone. This same grace teaches us how to live each day as we turn our backs on ungodliness and indulgent lifestyles. And it equips us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. So, if you read that verse, it's amazing. God gave us this new life. And people might read it and say, "Yeah, but then God wants us to live holy." No, just wait. He sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. So, this grace came in the form of Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us, it equips us, and it changes us. Grace is God's kindness and love to us every moment and makes us worthy of his acceptance. So that is that grace that we find in Romans 5 that says we are standing in that grace. So it does not matter. God is calling us, and it does not matter what we do in the sense of right or wrong. We stand in this grace when we receive Jesus Christ. So God's got grace for us, and this grace is leading us somewhere. That's the most important thing. That grace is not something that makes us sit still, but we're going somewhere. Grace is a purpose. And that is what grace does for us. It leads us. Grace is also the atmosphere created by love that makes faith the only reasonable response. So, once you understand God's love and his grace, faith comes naturally. Then we can trust God. Then we can start walking in faith. And this just reminds me of
of what has happened during the year so far for me. We actually had a very bumpy start with the year ourselves. But at the end of last year, we went away on holiday, and I spent some time in the Word, and God just gave me a verse that I shared with Melissa actually before the verse of January, and that verse was in Hebrews 4:12, which says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful; it is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." And so we meditated on that verse, and that is what we have. God's Word is alive to us. God is speaking to us through His Word. When the year started on the 1st of January, I've actually shared this before to some people here, that on our way back from holiday, had an unfortunate thing that happened. We lost our two bikes. It fell actually off our car on our way back when we got to Riversdale and we went for coffee. I told him, he said, "Senior, where's the bikes?" And she was like, joking. And it actually fell off the car. And that's how our year started on the 1st of January. There was a lot of other things that actually has happened this year that was not a good start for us. If you take that as your guide, how your life should be in terms of things that happened. I think Melissa last week, it's 4 weeks ago, she fell, she cracked her rib. So maybe, you don't know about that, so we prayed for her, she's much better. But so we had a bumpy start to the year. But the thing is that this word that God gave us, the word that says the word is alive, are we going to allow circumstances or things that happen to determine the value or the truth that is found in God's word? So I was just reminded. I'm constantly just reminded by that word that God gave me earlier this year, that the word is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. So I just also wanted to say is that on the way back from that holiday on the 1st of January, actually we were listening to a audible book. Let's try that, it makes it very short. So I don't like reading, but the audible books work. And we actually were reading a book from Brother Andrew, and it's amazing. I go and do that, and it's just to hear his testimony and the things that happened in his life. And it's one thing that is, when things get upside down, and he just always say, in his book that he wants to see how God is going to work this out. So, and I'm standing on this. I know and I believe God's word, that it's alive, and I'm looking forward to how God's going to work things out for us. So that is awesome. Just want to see what is still left here. So if you think about that, God's word is alive, and as we submit to that word, that reality, not your circumstance, that reality in the word becomes that becomes reality in your life. So, and it just reminds me what he said in Colossians 3:4, that tells us, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also appear with him in glory. This is talking about salvation when the new life will be visible. That is the salvation that we receive in Jesus Christ. That will be visible for people to see and the glory of God to follow. I'm going to close up here with one or two verses. And that is our resurrection, basically. That salvation is our resurrection. Dying to ourselves and resurrecting to the life of Christ. And 1 Peter 1 verse 18, New Living Translation says, "For you know that God paid in ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. God paid the highest value. He gave Himself to set us free. He gave Himself to set us free. And that empty life, I think in King James it talks about vain life. It actually means the Greek word for that is materialism. It means devoid of force, truth, success, result, useless, of no purpose. In verse 22 it says, "Now because of your obedience to the truth, you have purified your very souls, and this empowers you to be full of love for your fellow believers. So express this sincere love toward one another passionately and with a pure heart. For through the eternal and living word of God you have been born again, and this seed inside you forever. I think I deleted something here. It says in verse 24, it says, "Human beings are frail and temporary like thy grass, and the glory of man fleeting like blossoms in the field. The grass dries and withers and flowers fall off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was announced to you." So that is the word which is eternal life with God. That is what we declare, and that's what we that's what we go out and share with people. We've been born again and are eternally secure. This is the word of God. When we obey the truth, we experience eternal life in Jesus Christ to save us from our old empty life and to give us a life of purpose and hope. Amen.
Hi everyone. When we were worshipping, I actually saw light moon, Siekomar. And I just saw someone sitting in it and just swinging their legs. And it's just as if, you know, I just heard that I'm fine. I'm fine when the sun goes down, I'm fine, I'm sorted. And God just wants to speak, I think, into our lives and say, I'm the light that never dims, so won't go out. And just give me a chance to shine that light into your life. Now, so when I think of you know, what's Easter, when I was small, I used to think that God made a plan B, you know. First, He created the garden, He created a perfect place for us to live in, and then we messed up. And then He made plan B, and He sent Jesus so that we can be saved. But it's actually not. The moment God created and He said, "Let there be light," He actually already sacrificed Himself. He said, "I'm coming into this darkness, and I'm giving you this marvelous light." You know, so it really just changed my perspective on things.
I just want to struggle to read my notes. So it's something that God has already accomplished. It's not something. Jesus didn't come to change something. He came to do what God said right from the beginning. To bring light in a dark world. That really helped me to just look back and see, you know, how do I think of Passover? What do I think? So I ask myself the question now: what do I, if we celebrate Easter, what do we actually celebrate? And we celebrate this life that Jesus has given us. We celebrate this resurrection life, like Peter also said this morning. That's what we celebrate. And so He didn't come to change. And if we look at Jesus left a message for us in the empty tomb. He folded up his his head, the head covering, and the coverings that covered his naked body was actually put aside. So I also, you know, I was thinking that it's our mind. It's actually just a mind change. Jesus left a message for us to change our minds in terms of what we think about Passover, like or Easter. Because like Herman said, if you ask people, what are you celebrating? Are we celebrating Easter eggs or bunnies? It's not. That's not what we're celebrating. So, and while we also went into a shop and there was a guy, and because I desperately need some new running shoes, but we were just talking to the guy and I asked him, so will you be here next week? He said, yes, I'm always here. I'm day in, day out, that's all I do. Can you please pray for me that I just get another job? And we looked at him and he said, you know what? God wants to change your mind in terms of your job. He wants to bring salvation. He wants to bring into your job. He actually wants to bring light for you. And it made me think of in Malachi 4 verse 2, it says, but for you who obey me, my saving power will rise on you like the sun and bring healing like the sun rays. You will be as free as and happy as a calf that's let out of the stall. So, and we've got a small puppy, and we try to keep him in. But when he breaks free, he jumps like a jack in the box. He's all around, and he's very happy. And I think that's the same thing, that joy that God wants us to experience. That he wants to bring that joy into our boundaries, you know, where we feel we're limited. God wants to bring the joy into our daily living. That it's not just, you know, we go to work or whatever we do. He wants to bring light in that. That and that's a change of mind. That's a resurrection life. And then, so I was also just reading with the girls, Matthew, we were trying to read through the New Testament, and when I read Matthew 5 verse 7, it actually struck me because it says, just want to read it from there. It says, how blessed you are when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. And it actually says that mercy that it's talking about is a womb. So, and I thought, but it's also like an empty tomb. So if we really understand God's mercy, that he came down for us, that's a new life. That's a new life. That's an empty tomb. That's a resurrection life that we're having. And also, I mean, if we think of David, he was constantly running away. He was running away for his life. His life was threatened by Saul. He was already said, you're going to be king. And he was running away, hiding from Saul. And then later he was running away from his own children that was trying to kill him. So, I just thought by myself, David, you know, when he was standing there and people came, so he was to be king. And there they come, and Saul is his king, is dead, and there comes the people and of the 12 tribes, and they say to him, you are bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. So they basically made a covenant to stand with David for the rest of their lives. But when Absalom came, they wanted to follow him. So they deserted him. And then even when Absalom was fornicating with David's 10 concubines, and there it was on the roof of the palace for everybody to see that he wants to be king. He wants to be king and he is in charge. And there, even then, David was hiding away, he was running away from his child. But as it goes, They were fighting, and Absalom, you know the story, he died, and when he died, these people that promised that they are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, came back and they said, "We're sorry. We're sorry for what we did. You know, please, can you forgive us?" And David said, "You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And he forgave them. He forgave them and he took them back. And that is mercy. So David understood mercy. And that's something that we can also, if we understand God's mercy, we can live this resurrection life. And Jesus came in our mess. God, the moment he said, "Let there be light," he sacrificed himself and he said, "You know what? I'm going to die for you so that we can live." Yeah, so that's what Easter is for me. And that is beautiful. If we can understand God's mercy for us, then we won't fornicate with the world anymore. We will take that life of joy, like that little dog that's jumping around. We will have the joy in our situation. Yeah. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you so much, Herman and Marlise. And yeah, if you get to understand the word, you get to understand everything about Jesus. Okay?
That's really the beauty of it, that everything points to this moment of salvation, this moment of not just the cross, but the resurrection. And we must think about the cross just a little bit, because it's such a symbol of Christianity. It's such a symbol, obviously, of Easter and the world, the pagan world has the bunny and the eggs, and then we have the cross, and it's sort of these two fighting together. But I mean, think about the cross for a moment. It's really, I would say, the most vulgar, worst thing that humanity could come up with. It's really the bottom of the bottom of the bottom of what man's evil could comprise and design and bring forth. Because it's not just killing someone, it's killing someone like the worst, but I won't even say humanly imaginable, because I don't know who imagined that and who invented that. But interestingly enough, the cross thing wasn't present, wasn't designed, wasn't created or used when a lot of the prophecies about Jesus being pierced, like Psalm 22, Isaiah 54, were prophesied, which makes the prophecies even more amazing. Okay, now, the word cross for us is very romantic, and maybe you have it tattooed, or you carry it around your neck, or something like that. But early church didn't use the cross. Okay, they didn't use the cross because they used, it was so off-putting, it was so fearful and so bad. Now, what I was just imagining, even now as they spoke, like, just think about every hand that touched the cross of Jesus. Every hand. So someone designed it. Okay? Now, someone designed the electric chair. Someone designed a lot of other bad things in the world. Someone designed that cross. Probably not with the intent that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, will die. Like, I think the guy who invented the AK-47 committed suicide because he recognized how much death he caused by this great invention. You know, think if you were the person who invented the cross. Yeah, that's one person that we need to think about. Second person that we could maybe personify with or identify with is the person who made the cross. So somewhere there was a carpenter or a woodcutter, or I don't think it was as nice and as neat as we make it out these days. I think it was maybe just two pieces of wood that was stuck together. But someone cut that wood, someone made something that looked like what we call a cross. Probably not with the intent that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is going to die on that piece of wood. Okay? We have another person who carries the cross, and that's Jesus himself. And we spoke about it a bit on Sunday, like that moment when they put that cross and heavy wood onto his, we say bloody back, but there was no skin left. Okay, that's the extent of it. Interestingly enough, the guy who did the whipping would usually stand in front and watch the person that he's punishing or torturing's eyes to see when life leaves. Okay? Jesus had so much love in his eyes, and he looked at this very person who was torturing him, that they actually had it blindfolded. In Korea, Jesus was blindfolded and they said, who hit you? Okay, because the guy couldn't properly stand and continue his punishment while looking into the love eyes of the one who is torturing. Okay, just think about the light of the world in that sense. Not like the light of the world like in the sun, but that is something magnificent. Then Jesus carries the cross, and there's another guy, Simon of Cyrene, who touches the cross. And I won't elaborate on that, I did on Sunday. You can find the message online on how awesome, what a privilege it is to just relieve our Savior's suffering just for a little bit. Okay? I'm sure he didn't get up this morning planning to go carry the cross of the Savior, the Son of God. But he got to help out a little bit. Okay? Another person, another group of people probably, was the Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers probably threw it on the ground and spat in Jesus' face, and I'm sure they threw it down. They were very harsh, probably swearing. And then someone had to hold his arm, hold the cross, hold the nail, hit the hammer, see the pain, and probably enjoy it. Let's be honest, that's the nature of the Roman soldier. Yeah, that's how hard their hearts have been. That's how they've been perloosed or calloused, if you will, to come to a place where life is now, taking life is a celebration, actually. Not life, but the taking of life. Okay, so there's a few people who touch the cross. And then they put the cross up. And Jesus dies. And before he dies, I'm sure there's people who touch the foot of the cross. Like his mother. Maybe the person who gives him the vinegar. John, we know, was there. So many people around this piece of wood. That is this torture device that is taking, not really taking, because he gave his life on that. Okay, so it's a torture rack. That's really the best way. If you look at the Greek, it's used about impaled and torture and rack. We romanticize it in such a way, which is okay. Okay, because we don't live through the cross; we live from the cross. So there's another person who touches the cross, and it's Joseph of Arimathea. And he touches the cross as a Jew who did not agree with what happened in the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the conviction and the condemnation of Christ. And he goes and he takes Jesus' body off of the cross. And he puts him in his grave. And I love what he shared with us this week. He said, like, the guy speaks to Joseph of Arimathea, who was quite a rich man. And he said, are you sure? Like, you're going to put this criminal in this very expensive grave that you had bought and him and cleaned out nicely, and says, yeah, it's fine, it's just a little bit. Okay, he didn't know that. If we read the word, Jesus said, I'm gonna get up. Okay? So I don't know where you see yourself. But maybe one or more of those personas that attach the cross we can identify with. Okay, hopefully not the Roman soldier, but maybe even. Like, maybe we cursed God, or we were, like, whatever. Like, now, think about where we are today, looking back at the cross. The very murderers of Christ, he forgave them before he was dead. The guy who oversaw everything, the centurion. Centurion means you're mad, you're governor over 100. Or general over 100, centurion. So I think it's earlier. Yeah. He said, what did he say? Surely, this must be the Son of God. Two guys next to Jesus, one on a torture rack on this side, one on a torture rack on this side. Probably didn't touch Jesus' torture rack, but touched the heart of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus said, what? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Amazing thing is that there was nothing that person could do to earn it. Couldn't get baptized. Couldn't take communion. Couldn't tithe. I'm not sure he had the energy to pray. But he believed. And that really is the essence of our message. And that's what I want to just get into quickly this morning from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, if you link that together, the gospel needs to include the cross. The gospel, it's evangelism, the good news, the greatest news, the almost true news, needs to include the cross, if you read the definition of Paul. Because it's we preach the gospel, but we have to speak about the cross. Now, I've just explained to you this torture rack, this worst thing that human minds could come up with. And not only did they design it, but they used it. But the gospel is not the gospel if we're not speaking about the cross. The beauty of that is the cross, the worst thing that we could come up with, is included in the good news of Jesus, because that's the very thing that he overcame. The worst of humanity, he said, I'll take that. And he took the worst that we could offer. The worst of all those people who touched him, who crucified him, who hit the nails through his hands into the hardwood, who lifted up the cross, who made the cross, who designed the cross, who invented the cross. And you and I no longer live at the foot of the cross. The cross is not what we look to. The cross is our departure. Because not only, some people say the cross is the start, and the cross is not really the start. The cross is actually behind us. Because the start is the resurrection. The start is when Jesus comes out of the grave. And that's why we can not only preach that on Sunday, we need to preach that every day, because the victory is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no church. Without the resurrection, the cross is just another person murdered. Because guess what? Jesus wasn't the only person who died on a cross. Many people died on a cross. Even right next to him, there were two. So it wasn't that what made it so special. You know what makes it so special is the resurrection. What makes it so special is that the one who called angels, the one who said, I can get off this cross, he did not get off that cross. He said, I'm not going to do my will, but God's will. So God's will wasn't to kill his son. Please, that's not how it was. Because in Acts, we read, when Peter stands up, the very guy who was timid, the guy who was hiding, the guy who was afraid of a little slave girl, he says, you killed Jesus. God didn't kill Jesus. God didn't hit the nails through the hands of his son. That would be sadistic. God doesn't celebrate firstborn sacrifice. Go read the Old Testament, he doesn't. But God put himself as a man, took on the form of a man, and put himself in the hands of men. Oh, guess what men did? What they did to all the other prophets. The worst thing man can do. And God says, I will not keep that against you. The worst thing that you could do is kill the Son of God. And God raised him from the dead. And that's the message of Easter. That's the good news. Where Peter stands up and says, you killed him. All of a sudden, there's a boldness. All of a sudden, he's not pulling punches. You killed him. God raised him. Your victory. Not only did people invent the cross, they used it to murder the Son of God, an innocent man. That is grace. That God says, I will take what you've done to me, and I will turn it around. And if we realize, and that is the message of the cross, if we realize the worst thing that we could ever do, us, humanity, and God turns it around to do it. That is why we needed the cross. That is why we needed the sacrifice. Because I can say sorry, but in my heart of hearts, I know, sorry doesn't really cut it. It's good to say sorry, but sorry doesn't always make things right, does it? But in my mind, I realized there was something that happened where the worst thing imaginable, the worst thing possible, and even God knew that we were going to do it, and he still came. He knew, and he still came as a man. He still took on flesh. And he said, okay, let's see what you do with me. Have you ever thought about Easter that way? What did we do when God came to visit? You know, when people come to visit, we've got
three sons now and it's busy, and I would try and teach them not to be awkward and to say hi, and they're still little, so if you come to us, it's not really happening like that. Please greet nicely, like, just think about that. Like, you want to be hospitable, don't you? You want to make people feel comfortable. Now think God is coming to visit. Any older than me? God, right? They're not the same picture. God is coming to visit. And somehow you end up and you just murdered him. Because that's what happened. The one day they said, Hosanna, I think it was the Thursday, the Friday they killed him. We did make beds in the high school, someone else would make beds. And it was being premeditated murder, but there's still that moment where he's like, with us. This happened. And that's where the centurion was standing at where? The foot of the cross. And he said, what did we just do? What are we a part of? You see, there's grace already there that it's just speaking about the centurion and we don't have his name. Why? Because God keeps our record of wrong. So we walk in heaven and we won't know he's the guy. Why will he be there? Because he said this is the Son of God. So we need to realize that there is a message that is good news and it includes the cross. We preach Christ crucified, the gospel, because without death, we couldn't have resurrection. Galatians 3:11, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently, that evidently means clearly or with evidence, set forth, crucified among you. Paul says, I preach the gospel to you, and it includes a crucified Christ. It includes the death of Jesus. Amen? Paul and other preachers uses words to tell the story, to share and proclaim the good news of Christ's crucifixion. How can that be? Good news. We've murdered the Son of God. That's not the good news. The good news is that God turned it around. The good news is not that we killed the Son of God in the worst imaginable way, in the worst imaginable torture act that we could come up with. The good news is that God turned that around and forgave us. The worst thing that we could do, God says, I will not hold your sins against you. Even Jesus, before he dies, says, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they've done. What good news is this? The cross is important because it redeems us from the curse. Look at this. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ did redeem us from the curse of the law, having become for us a curse. For it has been written, cursed is everyone hanging on a tree. And then verse 14, that to the nations the blessing of Abraham may come in Christ Jesus, that the promise of the Spirit may we receive through faith. The cross is important because it opened the way for us to receive the promised Spirit. Why is the cross important? Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for on account of sin. So he sent his Son in the likeness, not as sin, but like us, and on that account condemned what? This is so good. God did not condemn Jesus. Read the verse. What did he condemn? Sin. Okay, now, we have this picture of condemnation and we think wrath. We think lightning and thunder and punishment. Condemnation means unfit for use. Okay, at one stage we were at Rhenish High School and there's a very old German design roof on the hall, and it's designed for snow, which we don't have, but it was fine back then, and the people who paid it did it. And then one day they realized, with us, this roof is starting to crack, to sag, to fall in. And I think it was 8.5 million rand to fix the roof, because it was also asbestos, by the way. So what happened is we came there one Sunday and they said, sorry, this wall has been condemned. You cannot use it. This wall is unfit for use. You cannot have your meeting there. So we had to make a plan in a hockey hall, recreated as we luckily all of Christ did that same thing. So what does condemnation mean? Unfit for use.
cannot accomplish what it was designed and set out to do. Okay?
So when sin is condemned,
sin cannot accomplish what sin set out to do. Sin is not going to fulfill the purpose for which it can. What is the purpose of sin? It's death. Because the wages of sin is death. So because Jesus came, sin has lost its power. Sin is unfit for use. So it's not the flesh that is condemned. Remember, God didn't condemn the flesh. Man healed Jesus. We've got some messages on that if you need it.
But sin has now lost its power. That's the good news of Easter. We're no longer cursed. We have full access to the Spirit that now lives in us, and sin was condemned, not us. Therefore, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation. None of us are unfit for use. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus, and we walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the flesh is what was in the grave, and then the Spirit is what raised it back to life. Why is the cross important? Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Or made holy, forgiven, made complete through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Every time around Easter, some people get on a cross to help, I don't know what.
Help Jesus. You can't help Jesus if you go get on a cross. Amen? He's done it. It's once and for all. It's in the Word there. Once for all. Once for all sin, for all time, for all people.
Hebrews 10:14. And by this one perfect sacrifice, he made us perfectly holy and complete for all time. No condemnation. Perfect, complete, ready for action, ready to live your purpose, ready to live as if God is alive, amen, which he is. We have been made holy and complete, purified and perfected. Now Colossians 1 speaks about something that we want to end off with this morning, and it's from verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We were once in darkness, but we are no longer. So the beauty is church. What did the cross and the resurrection bring? It brought church, and that's what Henry and the team is going to help us to show. Like, Jesus came as the light, now the saints are enlightened. Okay? So think about it like this. There's many small candles in the world, but we're not burning. Okay?
Then one candle starts burning, and ideally that candle will turn to another candle, but just because we don't want to be here for too long, and then it'll light the second candle. And then those two candles turn to light two more candles.
I hope they're doing well behind me.
You can watch, but still listen. And that is really the picture, is that when candles start lighting candles. Thank you, Arnold, for listening.
Yeah.
Because now, before we know it, we're a city on a hill. What is a city full of?
Life.
A city is full of?
People.
Okay? That's why urbanization is also a problem. Cities are full of people. So it's not just a spotlight or a bonfire that our picture is, but a city on a hill is many small lights, making one big, beautiful picture. And Christ really came to light or enlighten what we call the saints. And how do we do it? Through the gospel. So when we preach what we're preaching today, hopefully someone's heart is springing up and saying, yes, Lord. Paul says, we preach Christ and he crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto those who believe, the power of God, unto salvation. Amen? Unto those who believe. I don't know if you're a believer. I'm a believer. Absolutely. My light is shining. Sometimes it's on dim, but it's still burning. Amen? That's how I'm fanning it into flame. And that's why when worship doesn't work out like we want to, I'll start again because I want to fan it into flame. Because I know the fire is here. Sometimes I just need to stir it up a bit. I just need to kindle it and blow some fresh air into it. Because why? My job here is not just to burn, but it's to enlighten. My job here is not to just light myself, but now to light others. I've shared this story before. We were on a camp one night, and I had this thing where we made a date with Jesus. And I had everything printed out, and I told everyone, bring a candle. There were like 20, 25 people there, and I wasn't sure how long it's going to take to light 25 candles, but I planned for at least 5 to 10 minutes. And I had one lighter. You know, if the pastor gathers a lighter, people will hear about it. I'm like, thank you, Brian. Why are you not romantic? Light some candles for your wife. Come on, carry your light up, the light is everywhere. And I don't smoke. If you smoke, you're not going to help. The smells of you, if you've been there. That's just a great And I lit this candle, and I let the light up full, and I turned around and I looked for it in the dark. 3 seconds, there you go. And as I turned up and I looked around, half the candles were lit. Because when people's candles were lit, they turn around and they lit two more, and those people turn around and lit two more, and those turn around and lit two more. That is discipleship. That is what the gospel, preaching the good news, does. We become not just a spotlight, but a city. You know, in Pretoria, we used to go out to Koepakker and Wichte. And you would sit there, or Groenkloof, and you would look at the lights of the city. These days it's too dangerous, Andrew. But if you go to Signal Hill, or one of those places, you look at the lights, and there's not one light necessarily, there's many small lights. And that's really the picture that we have for you this morning. Is some will dim again, that's fine. But we'll be okay. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Thank you so much, Dima. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 11 and 12. I'm paraphrasing. It says, and we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory, filling you with great hope. Your hearts can soar with joyful gratitude when you think how God made you worthy. Think about that. God has made you worthy. You don't know what to sing about. You don't know what to be thankful about. God has made you worthy to receive the glorious inheritance freely given to us who are what? Living in the light. God has enlightened us. And the inheritance is not only eternal life, it's purpose. It's a responsibility. You are now part of a family business. You are shining light and shining brightly, hopefully.
Colossians 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God said, let brilliant light shine forth out of darkness. And that's what Marita referred to. That's Genesis 1, but that has always been the plan. Let the light shine. Now, we have this song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then as you realize, this light is not so little. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. It's eternal. It's never going to be put out. Like the tent of meeting place, they were not allowed to let the lamp die. They always had to fill it with oil. A picture of the Holy Spirit will never run out. Always burning. All because of the cross. He has rescued us. Colossians 1:13. Completely. That's a word for something. You are not partially rescued. Partially saved. Jesus didn't partially die. He was dead. In the grave. Shut up in the greatest darkness with the stench of death and blood and guts and gore and everything. The worst thing, shut up. Like, not shut up, shut up. With a rock in a grave, the darkest dark. So just like the cross was the worst thing imaginable, a grave is the darkest, darkest, darkest place you can be. We once did ministry on the streets of Cape Town and we went to hospitals. We were planning to go to prisons because the guy who did the training said, you know, the worst things in life stretch down to hospitals, prisons, and cemeteries. Cemeteries, sorry. That wasn't on purpose. I've never made that joke before, but not today. Hospitals, prisons, and cemeteries. Isn't that true? When things go bad, that's where things tend to end. Also might be listed. You're gone, because it's late. Did someone meet him and share with him that the cross is enough, sir? The cross, the worst, what they did to Jesus on the cross is worse than what you did. He's final, or he's final. And even that is beginning. I don't know what you did, I don't know what all of us did wrong, and we don't want to celebrate that this morning. I know what I did, and still do and struggle with. And I know the cross is enough. The cross is enough. The cross is the victory. Because not only did Jesus die on the cross, not only was he buried in the grave, but he rose again. Isn't that beautiful? He rose again. Romans 4, verse 25 speaks about this, and it's so beautiful, and it says, Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and was raised back to life to prove that we have been made right with God. To prove that we have been made right with God. Are you living according to that proof? Do you get up in the morning and believe that you are right with God? Or are you still wondering? Are you still unsure? Not when you say sorry, not when you confess. No, when Jesus was resurrected, that is when you were made right with God. Now, all people are not going to be in heaven one day because all people don't believe that. But it is not the law or saying sorry that makes you right with God. It is the resurrection. And the forgiveness that comes through the cross. That's what the verse says. Read it. So when you believe it, you back the check. When you believe it, you receive it. Amen? Now that's why Paul says, we'll end off what Paul says, last verse before that. Isaiah 9:2. This is Old Testament prophecy. It says, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined. Isn't that beautiful? In the darkest moment, under the tyranny of Roman emperors, with the worst imaginable torture device that humanity could come up with, and not only did they use it on criminals, some people would forgive that, but they used it on the very Son of God who came to visit us. And in that grave darkness, the people has seen a light. You know what? Even when Jesus blew out his last, the Roman soldiers said, this is the Son of God. Just think about the resurrection. If he believed when Jesus died, just think how much he believed when Jesus rose again. Because greater love has no man than this, than to lay down your life for a friend. So God didn't murder his Son. We did. But God rose him from the dead to show that he is no longer holding our sins against us. And not only did he forgive our sins, but he cleaned our mess. And what Adam and Eve lost in the garden, Romans 5 then goes on and says, the second Adam, much more. Much more. Much more than what we lost, we gained through the cross. So when we killed the Son of God, God gave us so much more. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 2:20 and 21, I'm crucified with Christ. That's a noble thought, isn't it? Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself. He allowed himself to be murdered by us so that we could live with him forever. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It says if we could attain to righteousness through keeping the law, then the death of Christ meant nothing. Then everything that we read now from Corinthians and Colossians is untrue. Because Paul portrayed Christ crucified to the Jews, the Son of God, for the Greeks, for the Jews. But unto us, the power of God. Unto us, new life. Unto us, life eternal. Unto us, forgiveness of the worst sins possible. Unto us, the God who says, forget about your past. And that's why this morning I want to invite you not to look to the cross. Because the cross speaks of punishment. The cross speaks of sacrifice. But to live from the cross. Because the gospel is not the gospel if it stays at the cross, if that's the end of the story. But on Sunday we're going to just celebrate the resurrection, because without the cross there wasn't the resurrection. But the good news is that there is a resurrection. That's why Paul says, I've been crucified. Yes, I live. Amen. Someone that you know needs to hear this today.
that the worst thing that they've done is not so bad that God doesn't want to do anything to do. But the worst thing that humanity has come up with, God has been doing that. And that is for you, believe it. Receive it, but then share it with others. Let's light our candles. And then let's light more candles. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you that we could be enlightened. Thank you for what Jesus did. Thank you that he came to visit. I want to say sorry for how we treated your son. But thank you that you did not stop at the cross. But that there's a death, there's a burial, and there's a resurrection. And thank you that we live on the other side of the cross. In the fullness, the completeness of the life that Christ has given. Resurrected with Christ, in the Spirit, full of power. And that we have a message, a good news message, yes, that includes the cross. But it's such good news that it is almost unfathomable. And Father, we pray that in other churches and around the world, as Easter is preached, that the good news will be preached today. The gospel that has the power of God unto salvation. Thank you that people will wake up to the reality of what you have done, of what it means and what it is, what it includes for all of us. And as we then walk out here, Father, help us to see that if we believe, we now live with you. You are the burning fire, the shining light inside of all of us. And when we look to our enemies, let our eyes shine like that of Jesus when we looked at the very person as a whipping post. We could not stand the love in his gaze. Father, you invited us to love our enemies. Not only did you invite us to it, but you demonstrated it. On the cross, you forgave those who not only harmed you, but murdered you. Therefore, the word says in the New Testament, now forgive, because you've been forgiven. I want you to just wake up to the reality of your forgiveness this morning. You and I, we have been forgiven. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. That every whosoever who believes in him will not perish, but have life eternal with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am whosoever. I didn't deserve it. But I believed it, and therefore I received it. And if you're here today, and you've never believed that Jesus really died on the cross, and really paid for your sins, and really rose again, I hope today that we have pictured with evidence before your eyes this morning the truth. Not only of the cross, but the resurrection. And if you can fathom the love of God for you through that, and you say, yes, Lord, I believe in that. And I want to welcome you to the family. I want to welcome you to the other side of the cross. And just think for a moment, how many people in this world live without that reality? Where the last place they'll be is dead. Everything in this life, all the problems end there. Except the eternal problem. And that's why we in the world, we don't always understand each other so nice. Because they live up to the cross and we live from it. We live in the afterlife already. We do. But there's more and more people we want to invite to say, hey, come join us on the other side. To take them out of the tyranny of darkness and introduce them to the Son of His love. The kingdom of us. You are enough. You are enough. If your candle is burning, you're enough to light another candle. So let that be our message. Let that be our hope on this Easter. and every day from now. Amen.
You can find more of our free teachings on our website, www.gracelife.ca. And if you're ever in the Stellenbosch area, we invite you to join us for one of our gatherings. Our aim is to help you discover Jesus, find family, and experience life. To contact us, or to find out where and when we meet, visit our website, www.gracelife.ca.